Here's that Jesus is salvation. That's the gospel according to Ian McDevitt. I love the way we say that. I love the way we're doing that. I think we all should be thinking, not just if you make a recording to let us know what you believe the gospel is, but be thinking for yourself what the gospel is. How do you define it? And why do you follow him? I think it's great questions for us to ask. Today, we're going to be looking more at the gospel according to Mark. And so if you got your Bibles, turn in your Bibles to Mark 10, starting at verse 32, and we're going to go all the way to the end of the chapter. It's kind of long scripture reference, but that's okay. If you don't know me, I think most of you do, but I'm Dave Walter. I'm the minister of worship here at Hazelwood Baptist Church. And like I mentioned earlier, Tim isn't here, but I'm really thankful for him to give me the opportunity to preach. And this date for me to preach has been on the calendar for quite some time. And so sometimes God works things out even when they're sad things. Tim needing to be gone with his family this weekend was kind of, I think, a God thing, where God lined it up for me to be here and him to be gone. And so I'm just grateful that I get to bring the message to you this morning. Thank you, Kevin, and for the rest of the praise team for leading us and preparing our hearts in worship. Obviously, that means a lot to me, and I don't get to sit out there often and worship with you guys, and it's neat. It's special when you just give your heart to him in worship, and I thank him for the prayer that he said, but we're going to pray again. I want you to think just a minute about yourself. Think about your neighbor next to you, and lift yourself and your neighbor up in prayer, just thinking about how God can touch you today, what God wants to say to you. Just have your heart open to whatever he wants to teach you. And be praying for me, praying that the words that I say are clear and that this is what God's word is for us today. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for this morning. Lord, I thank you for this chance to look at your word, to open our hearts to hear from you. Lord, fill this room with your spirit. Let us be a people who are hungry to not just know your word, but to obey your word, to learn more about you, to learn more about ourselves, Lord. Be with me. Let my words be clear. Let this all be for your glory. In your son's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's start this morning thinking about children. And starting with babies, and we'll kind of grow up a little bit. And many of you have been around children, maybe your parents, and they have a great way of communicating even before they can speak. They can cry. They can grunt, they can whine, and we know usually what they mean. They mean, I'm hungry, I'm poopy, or hold me, please, please hold me, mommy. And we do. Being loving parents, that's what we do. As they grow and they get a little older, they start learning how to speak. And so these are still their needs, and they make their needs known, sometimes in a very selfish, crying way, but they make their needs known, you know. Mom, Dad, when's dinner? Feed me. Or when they're little, you know, take me to the bathroom now, Mommy. Or Daddy, hold me. I just need to be held. But we hear their needs and we respond to their needs. We love them. But we don't always do it as soon as they want. They get to an age when, if we aren't quick about our response and meeting their needs, they let us know. They kind of have this, I want it now, cry that comes out of them. And we all know that cry too. Eventually, their demands change from their needs to their wants. And not so much on survival instincts for them, but more along the lines of learning their independence, learning what it means to be independent. They ask questions as they grow up, like, can I go outside and play? I think kids still do that today sometimes. Maybe not as much as when I was little, but I think they do. Or can I go over to my friend's house? Once again, independent things. Or eventually it gets all the way up to, can I have the car keys tonight? All these can be scary questions for parents who want to be there for them, care for them, love them. And we have to make decisions on what's right for them. And again, we answer as wisely as we can. When we say no, we can still get that cry of, I want it now. It usually doesn't come in a cry. It usually kind of comes in some pouting or maybe a cold shoulder or an attitude. But it's how we grow, and it's how we learn. It turns out our relationship to the Lord isn't so different. Fortunately for us, He is the perfect provider. He's always good. He is always wise, and He's always loving. That means sometimes He says no. And to be honest, sometimes we have that same cry, I want it now, Lord. It's just how we respond. But God is a good Father. God longs for us to tell Him our needs and our wants. He longs to provide for us. The question that you're going to see in today's scripture, that Jesus asks twice the same question in this scripture in two different scenarios, He wants us to answer that question as well, to be open and honest with Him. And Jesus asked this. He said, what do you want me to do for you? Be thinking, be praying this morning for your answer to this question. What do you want Jesus to do for you? So now, if you're able, we're going to read God's word. If you're able to stand, you don't have to if you can't, but out of respect for His word, let's all stand together. I'm going to read this scripture. It's long, but there's a couple of spots that are highlighted in yellow. And when you get to those, please read those along with me. And they were on the road, going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking ahead of them. And they were amazed, and those who followed were afraid. And taking the 12 again, He began to tell them what was happening to Him, saying, see, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn Him to death and deliver Him over to the Gentiles. And they will mock Him and spit on Him and flog Him and kill Him. And after 3 days, He will rise. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to Him and said to Him, teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you. And Jesus said to them, what do you want me to do for you? And they said to Him, grant us to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left, in your glory. Jesus said to them, you do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized? And they said to Him, we are able. And Jesus said to them, the cup that I drink, you will drink. And with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those to whom it has been prepared. And when the 10 heard of it, they began to be indignant at James and John. And Jesus called them to Him and said to them, you know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to serve, but to serve, and gave His life as a ransom for many. And they came to Jericho. And as He was leaving Jericho with His disciples and with a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out. He cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." And they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take heart, get up, he is calling you." And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man said to him, "Rabbi, let me recover my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Go your way. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. This is God's word. Let me see. The journey that we've been seeing in Mark from Capernaum, which is where his ministry started, to Jerusalem, it continues. But now Jesus was leading the way. The disciples were amazed, and the followers were afraid. Seems like everyone was expecting a big showdown between Jesus and the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem. So why was Jesus so eager to head into this trouble? You see, Jesus knew what was about to happen, and it would be the heart of the gospel. He knew that he was the Son of Man. He knew he was the fulfillment of the prophecies. He knew that he was going to be betrayed. He knew that he would be delivered to the Jewish leaders who would condemn him to death. And he knew that he'd be given then to the Romans or to the Gentiles who would mock him, spit on him, flog him, and kill him. Yet, Jesus is leading the way on the road up to Jerusalem. He was leading those he loved to his death. He was leading those he loved to the cross. He was loving us all enough to go. He was loving you and me enough to go. As they stopped for the night, just short of the Jordan River, he pulls his disciples around him and for the third and final time shares with them what's going to happen in Jerusalem. And again, they don't believe that he's literally going to die. You see, in the gospel, there is this beautiful balance where he leads us to the cross to share in his death as we surrender our old life to him. And then through the tomb, he leads us to his resurrection as he gives us new life in him. That's the core of the gospel. The disciples are so focused on seeing his earthly reign and expecting it to begin in Jerusalem, they missed the gospel message. They didn't understand. And this is clear in what two of his disciples do next. See, Jesus loves us enough to ask. It starts with a loaded question, though, from James and John. They were brothers. They were the sons of Zebedee. And looking back, this request seemed like it was childish and manipulative. They asked, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." Yet isn't that just like some people pray today? They're praying to God like he was some cosmic vending machine. I just say a prayer, insert it in the slot, push the right buttons, and out comes my answer. Yeah, that's not how God works. That's not at all how God works. And yet, although it's easy for us to look at that type of prayer and say, "Oh, that's selfish," they're just being selfish. They're not caring about what God wants. It's so easy for us to do that too in subtle ways. We can take the scripture sometimes and not read the whole thing. Like it says on the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus says, "Ask and it will be given to you." Forgetting that a few verses later, it's all about the Father giving good things to those who ask him. It's not him giving us everything that we ask for literally, but it's giving to us what's good. And we'll talk more about that as we go. But how did Jesus respond to these disciples and to their childish demand? He doesn't rebuke them. And he also doesn't say, "Sure, whatever you like, I'll do it." His response is an open-ended question, and the same question that we've been focusing on so far in this sermon. It says, "What do you want me to do for you? Even after their first question, he asked them, what do you want me to do for you? Their response was bold. Grant us to sit at your right and left hand in your glory. Was this a bad question to ask? Jesus never said it was, but he says that they really didn't understand what they were asking. He responds to their question as he often does with another question. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink or be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized? And they quickly respond, we are able. But what do you think that they're thinking? They said they're able to do that. Well, looking back at the cross, we can see that Jesus was not talking about a pleasant cup or a pleasant baptism. The road to his throne would come through his suffering and death and then his resurrection. In the garden, how does he pray? What does he pray? He says, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. It's possible the brothers didn't understand Jesus. Maybe they thought that Jesus was kind of talking about the 23rd Psalm. There's a cup mentioned in the 23rd Psalm as well. It says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies, and anoint my head with oil, and my cup overflows. See, that's a happy cup. It's also a verse that talks about, prepare the way for the king. I'm sure that's what they were thinking. But either way, whether they got it or not, they were ready to ride the coattails of the king as he ascended up to Jerusalem to defeat the oppressors, the Romans, and to take his rightful place at the throne. At least that's what they thought. How about you? In Philippians 4:6, we are reminded not to be anxious about anything, but by prayer and supplication, a supplication is just an ask God prayer, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. He loves you. He's a good father. He wants us to ask him any question that's in our heart. Do you have an answer yet? What do you want Jesus to do for you? Jesus doesn't just stop by having us ask questions. He loves us enough to teach us through our responses, through his response to us. That night, the other disciples caught wind of James and John's meeting with Jesus, and they became indignant toward them. I'd have just called it old-fashioned jealousy. Jesus sees this as an opportunity to teach something about himself or about the kingdom of God. And as a good rabbi, and out of his love for them, he's always looking for opportunities to teach. Thinking back on all the questions that we asked about the children, and that children have on us, I mean, we will often take the time to teach them in our response, especially when our answer is no. Or at least we'll get to that point where we'll say, because we said so. No, because we said so. And sometimes our hearts are for their safety. Sometimes it's just to impart wisdom with them. But it should always be based on our love for them and wanting the best for them. And so it was for Jesus. As he shows his love to all his disciples and calls a time out on their grumbling, and he makes it a teaching moment. James and John asked a bold question about leading with him in his glory. And now Jesus has a chance to complete his response with a lesson for all the disciples and for us as well. He starts by reminding them of how leadership or authority works for the Gentiles. Rulers have authority over those that are under them, and they can lord this authority over them. After all, it's their right as leaders. But isn't that how it works today? When we work, we have bosses, or maybe you're a boss, and you have authority. You have a position of authority. You can tell people what to do. You can define their jobs for them. A good leader is going to work with his people and encourage them and be an example for them. A bad leader sometimes doesn't do it so well. and it doesn't help the company so much or the group so much when they're leading with a strong hand and not really caring for the people. But either way, it's their job, right? I mean, they have authority. They've been given that position. James and John clearly wanted authority and honor at Jesus' right and left hand. But Jesus tells them, just stop it. He says, but it shall not be so among you. Jesus lets them know that in his church, leaders will be using, well, a different standard than the world's standard. In God's kingdom, whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. He lets them know that he came to serve others and even die as a ransom for many. So I got a question for you. Who is the person that is first in the kingdom of God? Let me hear it. Who is the person that's first in the kingdom of God? Jesus. Yes, absolutely, Jesus. Remember the upper room? That's going to happen in maybe a week after this time this is happening in this story. He gets down on his knees. He takes the position of the lowliest servant that there was, the one who was asked to wash their stinky, grimy, yucky feet, to get down there, get the dirt out between their toes, all of that. And he did that. It was an example of how he came to serve. But it didn't stop there. He was also a slave to his master, the Father. He submitted to everything the Father asked of him, even the point of going to the cross, even all the pain and all the suffering that he went through. He did that. Jesus became a slave to all of us through his obedience to the Father. He went to the cross and suffered under the Father's wrath for all of our sin that was upon him. And this is Christ's example for us in the church. Churches will rightly look for a pastor that's considered a servant leader. I don't know if you've heard that term before. We use it a lot. And it fits. It fits this verse. But a servant's heart shouldn't just apply to the pastor. It should apply to all of us. Let's not strive to have humble heart. Well, let's all strive. let's strive to have humble hearts. Whereas the scripture says, we count others as more significant than ourselves. God doesn't want to eliminate our differences. That's a weird phrase. But he wants us to show love to each other while we work through our differences under his established authority. We aren't supposed to operate like the world. The world will only know that we are Christians by our Christ-like love for each other. As we tell Jesus what we want from him today, he always answers in love and wisdom. Sometimes he actually loves us enough to say no and to teach us about who we are, who he is, or whatever is best for us to understand. Sometimes he says no to us for us to grow in trust and to have faith in him without having to understand why. As you make your request of the Lord, listen for his response and have trust in the Lord and trust in his goodness. It might come through a prayer. It might come through a scripture that you read. It might come through other believers talking to you, sharing with you, encouraging you. But listen and keep listening. And keep faith in God's character, in his goodness. Experience his love for you through his teaching. Next, Jesus loves us enough to heal. There are times when he heals. Back to the story. On the next day, on the road again, they cross the Jordan River just north of the Dead Sea and travel through Jericho to start their 15-mile, 4,000-foot ascent up to Jerusalem. It was quite the hike. I think no wonder Mary had to ride a donkey while she was 9 months pregnant as they took this trip about 33 years earlier. With Passover approaching, the road was getting a bit crowded with all those who wanted to worship in the holy city. I'm sure many of us, as we travel, have come up to a busy intersection's the off-ramp, and we've seen a person standing there with a sign asking for something, letting us know what their needs were. Well, we all have differing opinions about those who panhandle, but they're taking advantage of the opportunity. They're letting you know, while you're stopped, what they need and what they're asking for. This wasn't so different than the man Bartimaeus in our story. Bartimaeus was a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus. That's what Bar means, son of Timaeus, Bartimaeus. And he was also positioned along a crowded road, was taking advantage of the opportunity to ask for help. Since he was blind, he really had no choice at the time. There was no equal opportunity employment situations for them back then. But culturally, it made sense to them. That's how someone who couldn't work got the means to live. They would beg, they would ask. And it was culturally acceptable for people to provide for them, to meet their needs. But Bart was no, I'm going to call him Bart. Okay. Bart was no ordinary blind beggar. He'd clearly been taught the scriptures, and he knew the prophecies, and he had come to believe that Jesus was the Messiah. As the commotion on the road got a little bit louder, he heard that Jesus was passing by, and he cries out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Son of David, that's the phrase that meant that he knew that Jesus was the Messiah. You see, Bart knew who Jesus was. Others rebuked him and told him to be silent. I mean, why shouldn't this poor blind beggar, or why should this poor blind beggar slow down Jesus on his trip up to Jerusalem? They all wanted to see what was going to happen in Jerusalem. That's what their goal was. Bartimaeus just kept calling out, "Son of David, have mercy on me. Son of David, have mercy on me." And I love what happened next. Jesus stopped. He stopped. And he called for the blind beggar to come to him. And let's look at how Bart responded. He threw off his cloak. It was probably his greatest worldly possession. At least it had some value to him, but he threw it off. He sprang up to his feet. He was excited because the Messiah had called him. Have you ever heard Jesus calling to you? How did you respond? Were you excited? Were you scared? Have you ever called out to Jesus like Bart did? It's a great picture of how we've come to him and how we're supposed to come to him for salvation. Knowing who he is and calling out to him with a desperate heart, knowing how much we need him. Let's take a minute and look at someone else. Let's look at the thief on the cross next to Jesus. In Luke 23, the thief said, he was talking to the other criminal, he said, "For we are receiving the due reward of our deeds, but this man, Jesus, has done nothing wrong." You see that? He knew who he was. He knew he was a man who had done nothing wrong. And he asked Jesus, there it is, it's a question. He asks him, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." He might as well have said, "Have mercy on my soul." Look at what Jesus does next. Clearly, Bart is blind, and Jesus knows Bart's greatest physical need. And he asks him the question anyway. "What do you want me to do for you?" He knew, but he asks him. He asks him the same question that he asked James and John the night before. So Bart asks him, he says, "Rabbi, let me recover my sight." See, for blind Bart and for the thief on the cross, Jesus chose at that time to heal them or to say yes. Bart received the sight that he asked for, and the thief was told, "Today you will be with me in paradise." In Bart's case, Jesus told him to go, "Your faith has made you well," and his sight was returned. Your faith has made you well. How does that scripture fall on you? Thinking about the question that you want to ask Jesus, does God grant our requests based on our faith? Tricky question. The answer is yes and no. Depends on how you define faith. If you think Jesus healed Bart because of how much he believed that it would happen, then no, that's not the faith that he's talking about. Remember, we already talked about it. God's not a cosmic vending machine. It doesn't matter how much we believe it's going to happen. So what is Bart's faith? What made him well? First, we look back at the road. We look on the side of the road where he was and what he called out. Bart knew that Jesus was the Messiah. He called it out. Second, Bart knew that he needed Jesus' mercy. We just talked about this as being a saving faith, or the faith that was needed for salvation. I'm convinced that the moment that he threw off his cloak and he sprung to his feet, he was saved. He had an understanding, and then he had a call from the Messiah, and he responded to it. He came to Jesus just as he was, knowing that he needed him. But thirdly, there's something I've noted here. Bart was, I think, willing for Jesus to give either a yes or a no answer. You say, how do you get that, Dave? Look how Bart called Jesus. When he asked for his sight, he didn't come up to him and say, "Messiah, give me my sight." In other words, the man of God, with all of God's power, use your power to give me what I want. What did he call him? He called him rabbi, teacher. His heart was ready to be taught by Jesus. And he was ready to fall under the master's teaching and to fully trust Jesus while voicing his honest request. This should be our heart whenever we come to him with a request. Humble, open, ready to be taught in whatever way Jesus wants to. But we also see Bart's response. After he was healed, he didn't go away after he got what he asked for, but he followed the master along the way. From what we see of his heart, I wouldn't be surprised if Bart would have still followed him along the way, even if Jesus said, "No, I'm not going to heal you right now." His heart would have been set on following the master. And that was by far the best thing. How are you doing on this question? It doesn't have to be just one question. In fact, it should be a lifetime of coming to Jesus, asking him questions, asking him to do things for us, because he loves us that much, and have a heart that's willing for him to show us our heart, to show us what we need to learn. So with a childlike faith, God's asking us to ask him whatever we want. It may be cliche, but God is big enough to handle whatever we ask of him. And he's able to respond perfectly in love and wisdom. Sometimes he'll heal. Sometimes he'll teach. Sometimes he'll ask you to trust him. If you've never cried out to Jesus, knowing who he is, knowing who he is, and knowing your desperate need for him to heal your heart, you can do that right now. Like Bart, make that your first heartfelt request of him. Ask Jesus, the Messiah, to have mercy on you. Then know that he will stop. He'll call you to himself. He won't say no. He will have mercy on you. If that's you today, as we start singing the final song today, come on up and tell me about it. Let me know where you're at. If you just need prayer, come up and tell me about it. We'll pray together. For the rest of us, as we make our requests to Jesus, remember that sometimes he lovingly says yes, and sometimes he lovingly says no, or says nothing. This can really hurt if we have our hearts set more on what we want than open to God's perfect and loving response. You can trust him to always be good and faithful. Do you have the faith of Bartimaeus? Maybe that's what he wants for you today. See, this is how we walk with him. We're asking, we're learning, we're healing, we're growing. We're becoming more Christ-like as we open our hearts to him and learn to trust him no matter how he answers. What do you want Jesus to do for you? Let's ask him now. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you, you loved us enough to go to the cross. You love us enough to hear our questions, to let us just be open and honest with you. And then you love us enough to teach us or to heal us, whatever's best for us, what's best for your kingdom, out of your love, out of your care for us. Lord, help us to always be open and humble in our prayers to you, to be relying on you for everything that we need, everything we want, and to be willing to be taught, willing for you to change our hearts, to become more like Christ in who we are and how we walk with you. Lord, we love you and we trust you. Lord, you are worthy of all praise and all honor and glory. And Father, we worship you with our lives. Thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word, Lord. Just move in our hearts. We pray in your Son's precious and holy name. Amen.